Whatever way you guys say it here, that's basically what God has us to do, is to be touched by him mightily, to transform. I saw that coming across the screen. It was funny. to meet together and share his gospel. It's funny, one of the kids in our church, he so confidently said, "Get rocked, get real, and throw it away." You know, so we don't want to throw it away. We want to give it away. But you know, one thing there's a few things I've learned over the years. But one thing that I've learned that I want you to take to the bank spiritually today, and I've learned it over this last however many years of the 30 years I've been walking with the Lord, is that God is not good to you because you're good. He's good to you because he's good. You will never earn or deserve the love of God any more than you do today. We're going to be talking today about a subject called maturity, right? It was funny, John yesterday in the car, he said, "Hey, Jeff, I've been praying for bald hair and gray hair." Well, you only got me for 2 days. I hope you weren't praying that along the way. I mean, I don't know how long you've been praying for gray hair, but you got a little gray hair with you today. We're going to talk about maturity, and I'll get into that later. But the great thing about God is this: you don't have to be mature to enjoy his presence. Your enjoying of his presence actually is a part of the process of your maturing. He doesn't say, "Once you get mature enough, then I'll show you more who I am." No. Now, he does say, "If you're hungry enough, I'll show you all you want." But he doesn't say, "Once you perform in some form or fashion." Aren't you thankful for a God like that? You know, I'm just about to get excited about Jesus. Oh, I just went over the line. Totally excited. Well, trials, wow. Yeah. Now, I was wondering, why are they looking so seriously at me? And I realized, trials. That doesn't look very fun. Actually, let's take it off trials, but you did right, because I said the word. I want to introduce you to my family. Here they are. This is my wife, Sarah. My son, Jude. My son, Jake. My daughter, Liv, and my son, Lux. So I am 50 years old with a 2-year-old. Now, imagine that. God is so good. Sarah, when I met her, I was a 35-year-old confirmed bachelor, and I wish that I could tell you I'd said something really creative like, "Hey, babe, why don't we rearrange the alphabet and put you and I together?" But I didn't do anything like that. My wife hates that joke, but she loves me, so... But man, I met her. She scared me to death. Godly, beautiful, proven in the Lord, 10 years younger. I wondered why it took so long. My wife had to grow up. That's part of why, you know. But anyway. But she took the desire to be single right out of me. I had a disease a lot of men have. It's called fear of commitmentitis. You ever heard of that? You meet the right woman, God will take care of that, I tell you. But now it's funny, you know, now that I got married at 36, been married almost 15 years now, and it's so funny, you know. I'm like, why can't these guys get it together and figure it out? These women are wonderful around here. And I'm realizing I was 35. I was that guy. But guys, it is good to find the right person. So this is my family. Jude is 9, Jake is 7, Liv is 4, Lux is 2. As I said before, Jude wants to be a pilot and told me the other day he feels like God's called him to write and to write about the things Jesus has done in his life. Jake, these boys are going to be real heart healers. They're not allowed to be heartbreakers, but they are going to be some heart healers. Jake, you know, when he's 3 or 4 years old, there'd be like a 20-somethings gal, single gal in our house sitting on the couch, and he'd go, "Your eyes look really beautiful in that shirt you have on." I'm like, "Jake, you're going to have to rein that in over the days." But he feels called to be a pastor, whatever that looks like. I don't know if that's a full-time call or some other thing. Then Liv is just my delight. I want you women get up in the morning and say these affirmations that I say with my daughter. I am godly. I am pretty. I am smart. I am fun. I am four. You might not say that. I am daddy's girl. I don't know what kind of father you had on earth, but you have a father who is crazy about you. And then Lux, I mean, come on. He's good. He's a good guy. So that's my family. You know, we talk about maturity. It's really cute what Lux does right now. A lot of the things. But if he was 40 years old and did the same things, it would not be cute. There's a path of maturity that needs to take place in his life. And that's something that God has for our life. Today, I want to speak about trials. And please hear me. Please hear me right in this. There is really hope in this message. There's really joy in this message. And it really does get better. When I was 25, I was excited about Jesus. I'm 50. I am fired up and deeply motivated about Jesus. When I'm 75, you better bar the door. It gets better and better and better. We've been sold a bill of goods because we don't see commitment very much in our society in the way that things get better and better and better. How long have you been married? The two of you? Yes. 12. Okay, well, 12. But it's good, newlyweds. But my parents actually celebrated 57 years of marriage. My father passed away this year. But I had a good example of that in my life. But it gets better and better and better in a relationship with God if you know some things. It always is better with God, but our end of enjoying that goodness in God will be better if we know some things. How's that sound? Does that sound okay? I like you guys. Just smile at me a bit there. I see you see me. I say, yeah, that's a good smile, man. I have to love everybody. I don't have to like everybody. I like you guys, so feel good about it. No, I'm kidding. I love you. I pray daily for you guys, and I do pray a lot of those things that John has said. I'm so proud of John and Nicole. Wonderful folks. I like people like them who say, we're going to obey God. We don't have all the pieces together. Oh, this is the last thing before I get into my message that I wanted to say. I saw a picture as we were worshiping of someone the faith fall or whatever you call it. Trust fall, okay, because I'm going to use the word faith. The trust fall, right? Leaning back, and they're on the edge, and they're about to fall, right? And God is telling you, trust me. Let go and fall into my arms. You see, faith, I spoke about it. John and Nicole have a little thing that says faith in their room. Oh, everyone. So you all have it, right? But this is the trust fall in God. Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. There you go, right? Just making sure. If it was a group of Aggies, I'd have to say it 3 or 4 times, but I'm hoping you guys are a little better on that. Forsaking all. He is trustworthy. Can I tell you, he is trustworthy? He is worthy. He's going to look mean sometimes. I'm sorry to say it that way. I don't mean that he is mean. He is not. But life is going to look cruel. Life at times is going to look like it's not right or fair. But I can tell you this, God is good. He's never anything else. And he's always working for your betterment. And there's nobody who came to the end of life and said, I wish I'd risked it less in God. You see, trials, there are really two main things God's doing. And a third thing is if you'd pray for my voice, that'd be something I'd like God to do right now is to help me. But there are two main things God's doing in the Bible or in the church. And those two of those things is he's bringing the lost to himself. Anybody agree with that? It's a Jesus mission. He came. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. I did not come for the well. He said, I came for those who were sick. So Jesus is seeking and saving the lost on the UCF campus, in Disneyland, SeaWorld, wherever else you are, I don't know, you know, Maitland, where I stayed for 1 month, somewhere outside of Orlando. I thought it was called Kissimmee, but Kissimmee, I guess, is the name of it, right? I thought, what an interesting name of a town. God is seeking and saving the lost throughout this city. But he's also doing something else. He's bringing his body, his people, to maturity. Now, that comes through deliverance. The things that I know John's been talking about. Deliverance, that comes through, you make a decision for God. You get dunked. You get delivered. You get discipled. You get deployed to God's purpose. But that's all the body of Christ. We're to reach maturity. You're like, well, Jeff, I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, let me read a few things to you. Just read a couple of these. 2 Peter chapter 3, 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And that this we will do if that permits. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, greetings. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, when you meet these trials, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's all throughout here, right? That God is working toward us, no longer being children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So God is saving the lost, and he's maturing his body. But I want to give you perspective today. I want God to give you perspective. I can do nothing of myself, but I want God to give you perspective to enjoy the ride, or at least be able to embrace the ride, because what seems like cruelty for the moment is often kindness for a lifetime. There are things that these trials and these other things will do in our lives that a marshmallow Christianity can't. That a cream puff, it's all coming my way every moment of the day. It is. You know what? I'll give you this one last one. Lord, rein me in. I haven't preached in a while. Just say, Lord, rein him in. Oh, my goodness. See, he reined me. I forgot it. Okay, let's go. Trials, path to spiritual maturity. trials are of many types. And they come in life. And being a Christian, by the way, does not exempt you from these. Anybody agree with me on that one? Yeah. Being a Christian is not this get out of trial free card. I don't play my get out of trial free. But praise the Lord, I have something good to tell you today. As a believer, the trials are working something eternal. In you. You can have hope in the trials that God's doing something that's going to last for eternity. I am older than I was, and I'm a little more concerned about my 401k, but I don't really care about that. I care about my 4,000,001k, right? I don't care about, what is that? What's happening 4 million in 1 year in the future? I really care about storing up and investing for that. I really don't care about what's in my retirement plan as much, though I care a bit, but I care about what's in my post-retirement plan. When I enter the kingdom of God for all of eternity, what's going to be stored up there? This is part of the thing of trials. Okay. Anybody ever had a relational trial? Raise your hand if you've ever had a relational trial. You must not be breathing if you haven't, but... Feeling betrayed. You ever felt betrayed by someone close to you? That hurts, doesn't it? Divorce. Maybe it happened to you through your parents being divorced. Maybe it was you, someone here going through a divorce. Abandonment. Abuse. Many relational trials. How about vocational trials? Getting fired. That's a lot of fun. It's absolutely devastating. Getting fired, Not fun. Unemployment, career change, health trials, personal sickness, sickness of a friend, family member, depression, disability, financial trials, loss and overwhelming debt, season of life trials, retirement can be a trial, but I encourage all older people, don't retire, refire. All right. Oh, thank you so much. Very sweet of you. Sweet young lady. Give her a raise. If she's on staff, I can't make that call, but. Child raising. Anybody want to say that's a trial at times? They're what I call a holy handful, man. It's holy, but it's a handful at times. Singleness can be a trial. I'll tell you what else can be a trial. Marriedness. not in my life, but you know, those other people. Midlife crisis. I don't know what that, I mean, like I said, I'm in all life crisis, you know, I mean. You know, my hair's 70, my kid's 2. You know, what am I going to do? I had a trial this year. My father died. That was a trial. Wonderful man, but that was a trial. I've had personal trials in my life. I'm not going to speak that much about my life today, though I want to be an open book to you. 1997, after I'd been in Antioch for a number of years, I went to Germany to plant a church. And just a few weeks into it, I realized, I thought I had an optical or an eye problem. I realized what was setting in was a clinical depression. I fell headlong into a clinical depression, lost all hope, team disbanded, came back to the States, was hospitalized for 2 weeks. That was a real fun day. That was a fun season. Yeah, that was not fun. Not fun at all. And especially not when Jimmy Seibert, the leader of this whole organization, is the one bringing you back. Bummer. Especially when you've been trying to get your identity in what you're doing. Not intentionally, but that was a bit of a trial. But I tell you, there's nothing Satan can mess up, God can't bless up. You can make a couple of deposits in the bank today, aren't you? People say, how long did it take you to recover? It took me years. It took me maybe a decade. I mean, it took me a long time. I'm still recovering. I mean, I'm good. Better than ever. See, God's purpose is for us to go from glory to glory, right? Not gory to gory. Not worse and worse. We're going to get better and better in Him, but we go through these trials. So I've had a few, but I want to bring you into the story today about some dear friends of mine who are flourishing now, okay? Let me just say that at first because this is going to be intense. But these are some friends of mine that are flourishing who taught me this very truth that your response, let me just say this one too. This is going to be our thing today. Your response to trials, say my response to trials determines my level of spiritual maturity. My response to trials determines my level of spiritual maturity. It ultimately determines that because you will not avoid trials. And the purpose of trials, you know, sometimes it's, did God cause this? Did Satan cause this? Did man cause this? I don't always know, but I can tell you this, God is in the midst of it and breaking through. God does not intend evil towards you, but as a friend of ours in the movement by the name of Steve Backlund, he's in another part of California with Bethel Church. He said, if the devil was to write a book, it would be called It Backfired Again. I want to give you a picture of my dear friends, Jeremy and Michelle. That's fuzzy because I found them online, but you can get the idea, right? They're at a wedding there. My wife is from Alaska. Anybody from Alaska out there? Nobody. My in-laws are really snowbirders. They live 6 months in Alaska and 6 months here in Florida near Weekiwachee, if you ever heard of that. But anyway, Jeremy and Michelle, okay. My wife grew up in Alaska. She grew up in Anchorage. And her senior year, God was doing something in her heart, and she knew she wanted to dive deeper into the things of God. She had the blessing of her parents, and there was a family that were friends of her family that lived in a fly-in village by the name of Port Allsworth. Port Allsworth has really swollen in size since she lived there. I think it's almost 300 or 400 people now, but it was 200 people. A funny little story. Well, I won't go there. But my wife ended up living with a family, with Michelle's mother and father, and became a part of this family, okay? So she was like, there was Michelle and Michelle's sister and brother and Sarah. And so they all lived together. Actually, Michelle was out of the house, but living nearby at that time. The reason I tell you this is these are dear friends and family of ours living in Port Allsworth, and it's a fly-in fishing village. They take people. This is nuts. It's just nuts. They take people. Hey, you want to go, hunt a grizzly? They'll take you. It'll cost you your whole retirement, but you can do it, or a caribou or something like that. But they're all Jesus-loving, crazy for God people who host a lot of Christians and different ones that come in. Anyway. So these are dear friends of my sister's, my wife's, and one night in February of 2005, my wife and I had just laid down to go to sleep, and she gets a phone call, and I mean, you know, one of those phone calls, you know, unbelievably devastating news. That night, they were on a trip back from Anchorage. So Jeremy's a pilot. You can take it down now if you need. But Jeremy's a pilot, and pretty much most of the guys out there are, and some gals are pilots. But he was a pilot, and he and his wife had six children, okay? And they were flying back from Anchorage into Port Allsworth. It's through a pass. And it's in the Lake Clark National Preserve. And so they're flying back. Jeremy and his wife is next to him. Their three daughters, the older three, are in the plane with them. And then their parents were in the plane coming behind them. These are not large planes, obviously, with the three boys, okay? Three girls with their parents, three boys with their grandparents. And the weather was not very good, and the long and short is that Jeremy, it ended up, those of you who would know about aviation, that the ice on the river appeared to be, it was kind of a bubble situation, it appeared to be the horizon, and Jeremy was cleared of all wrongdoing in this, but the long and short is that as they came close to their home in Port Allsworth, they took a dive for the horizon, but actually they hit the ice on the lake, and the wings broke. It's totally ice, winter, right, Alaska, and the plane began to sink, and Jeremy's first thought is, my daughters, and so he takes his knife, which one of those guys would have, and he cuts himself out, and the second he cuts himself out to begin to rescue his daughters, he pops up to the top. And the plane sinks 900 feet to the bottom of the lake. His wife got out just when her door, because it had leaned. His wife got out, but she was drenched in fuel. And the two of them, it was winter time. The plane had gone down. They have three boys as well, though, right? So the two of them make their way to the. They find a cabin nearby and break into it. And she ends up cutting their clothes off and making a fire. And he was temporarily blinded by the hypo, whatever you call it, I don't remember, but just by the cold and all of this. And at that moment, it sank in. Our three daughters are dead. I mean, this is the news that we received that night. Our three daughters are at the bottom of the lake. So I want to ask you a question today. How would Jeremy and Michelle respond to this absolutely devastating, or just breathtaking news in their life? How would you have responded? How did you respond? Now, this is not a trial that many people will go through, but I want to look at the responses of Jeremy and Michelle throughout this trial that will teach us in our own trials, whatever level, to obtain the glory of God. And I am here to tell you that this man and woman are experiencing the glory of God in and through their lives. Again, I want to say this. Your response to trials determines your level of spiritual maturity. We'll go through this fairly quickly, but it says in James chapter 1:1-4, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, when my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. We see in Scripture that trials are a test for every believer. This type of trial I'm speaking of with Jeremy and Michelle is not really a test every believer goes through at this level, but it is destined for believers to go through trials. There's not a way around it. But the question is, we want to look today at how we can respond rightly to God and to pass the test that He's given us. God never puts a test in your life He intends you to fail. He'll never allow, right? I'm not saying God caused the death of these girls. God was not taken off guard by it, because God is omnipotent. He knows everything, but God was not, had already schemed a new future and a grace. And Jeremy and Michelle, praise His name, chose to walk in it. You respond rightly. The first thing I want to say is you respond rightly to God in trials by refusing to let bitterness set in. We don't have really much time to go in, but if we look at the life of Job, we see that Job was a man who sought God. And part of the thing with Job is that when he sought God, he felt, I believe, you kind of can interpret in the writing, that it kind of made him immune from problems. He would sacrifice for his children after they had a party. He'd do all these things. He was honoring God, but there was some way. But at this point in his life, in Job chapter 1 and on through, let's see what he lost. He lost all of his children, all of his livestock, all of his servants, all of his possessions. Then God allowed Satan, I say allowed, to strike Job's flesh. God never allows anything from Satan that he's not already determined is going to come back double fold good for his people. He does not allow things that just make the situation worse. We don't have a proper perspective, and I understand that. I have a hard time understanding it because we don't know eternal realities. We don't understand those things. We see things dimly, but God never allows a test or allows the enemy to do anything that he is not ready to absolutely crush. Romans 16:19 says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." Praise His holy name. I'm trying to extricate from your soul this self-pity thing. It's got to get out of your soul. It's a destructive force. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I've already told you I like you. I love you. But I like you enough to say self-pity is like an umbrella, and the grace of God is coming down. It allows nothing to come in. God cannot have grace on you if you will pity yourself. You're not a product of the past. You're a product of the cross. And there's something new that's coming in your life. Okay. You getting all my one-liners? Not all of them. Some of them. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, Job 2:7-10. and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." You can guarantee when a trial comes up in your life, that's the first thing Satan is going to whisper in your ear. Curse God and die. God didn't love you. He didn't care for you. Why would God allow this? Or God has... Satan has been accusing God from the beginning, but the gig is up, Satan. We're not going to accept it anymore. Our God is good. Sin is in the world because we invited it in. Unfortunately, I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that we have a good God who's destroying the works of the enemy. Curse God and die. He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman." I've had many men talk foolishly to me, so this is not a sexist statement. But shall we accept good from God and not trouble in all this? Job did not sin in what he had said. Now, did Job have any reason in the natural to feel as if he had been done wrong? To throw a bit of a pity party? I'm not saying he didn't feel it. I'm not saying he didn't war with it. Well, Job was in a very vulnerable place, and this is the question in our lives. When trials come, when things come, and when it doesn't make sense, and when God looks bad, that's the place we have to stand forth in our faith and say, God might look bad, he might look cruel, but I step forth in faith to say, God is good, I will not impugn the integrity of God, and I am not going to walk on the side of self-pity, on the side of blame, on the side of every other thing. I'm going to walk in God. God is good. How does your faith grow? It's when you go through things that look like they're bad, and you stretch your faith and say, but God is not bad. God is good. Everything in me is screaming and crying out, saying, God is bad. God doesn't care. But I will not give in. You see, sensual Christianity is giving in to your five senses. It's not only to do with sexual sin. It has to do with tasting, touching, feeling, seeing. God is good all the time. Now, is everything that happens good? Absolutely not. I'm not preaching a doctrine that everything that happens is good, because there are very bad things that happen, but God loves and cares in the midst of it. Okay, so let's move forward. You respond rightly to God by not being embittered. Michelle, when they walked in, it's very interesting, when they got into the cabin and she had cut, you know, she had gotten them all dressed in front of a fire, this is one thing she said. She said, we are not going to let this, she spoke it in the spirit realm. She said, we are not going to let this come between us. We're not going to let this. And she was saying right there, I am not going to accuse God, and I'm not going to accuse you, my husband, who is flying this plane. I am going to set my spirit on not being a bitter woman. It was the first thing she said. She'd stored something up. You see, store up now, because what you've stored up will come out during the trial. For good or for bad. So you rightly respond to God by not allowing bitterness to set in. You rightly respond to God by pressing into God. What temptation when we go through a difficult time to say, I just need some time off from God. You know, I just need time off. I need to think about it. You know, I'm going to meditate on other things. I'm just going to pull back a bit. And you know, God would understand that. But Satan also understands that if you take time off, if you just kind of put yourself on cruise control, he's going to go for the jugular. And so you need to make a determination. Not that you're going to do things great. I mean, there have been days, like I said, when I went through depression in my life, I had nothing to give God. He gave to me. But I stuck with my friends. I wanted to run away from them. I didn't want their advice. But God was merciful in it and allowing me to walk near to him. We press into God. Interestingly enough, Job said in Job 19, 25 through 27, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after that, my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job says, how my heart yearns. He's dead set on pursuing God. About 6 months after this plane crash, my wife and I go up to visit Jeremy and Michelle and the family. You want to talk about feeling inadequate? What do you tell a couple that has just lost three children? I mean, I don't have anything to tell you that's really, obviously. And they're like family to us. And so we fly into Port Allsworth, and we're there. And I mean, first time I see them, you know, just overwhelmed with love, compassion. They have the three boys around. We're talking. And one of their boys had said, does this mean we don't have girls in our family anymore? This is what they're going through. Right. But here is the key that I learned from Jeremy about how to respond to trials by pressing into God. When I saw him, one of the very first things he said, we went over their beautiful cabin on the lake, and he said, Jeff, meet me here at 6 a.m. I'm pressing into God in the morning. I have to have him. Will you meet me at 6 a.m.? I'm going to worship him. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek him. And I'm just blown out, you know. I wake up groggy the next morning, stumble over to his house, and we spend an hour there in his God-seeking room. And he's worshiping the Lord. He's honoring the Lord. He's hurting. He's very honest with his anger and what he's dealing with. But he pressed into God. You want to know, people don't just survive things like this on accident. They make choices. As Michelle, she chose, I will not curse God. I choose to not have a bitter, to continue to draw the line in God is good and every man a liar kind of situation. And I choose to press into him. The next thing is that you respond rightly to God in trials by pressing through. You respond rightly to God in trials by pressing into community. You respond rightly to God in trials by pressing into godly community. When difficult times come in our lives, isn't one of the first things we want to do just to pull back? It's one of the first things I want to do. When human relationships we're in are stressed or strained, we tend to leave those relationships behind. Everybody, at times, in my own, in the human heart, we're always looking for something new. We want something's difficult, and we want to change our circumstances. We want to change our situation. We want to change our relationships, change our church, change our this, because it's not scratching our itch. And sometimes God has us in a place where he's forging something in us that can only be forged by staying put and by pressing into the relationships we have. Anybody out there been hurt by someone before? Wanted to cut bait and run, as they say? We need to do less cutting bait and running, and we need to do more pressing in and forgiving. Jeremy and Michelle have continually responded. I want you to show that next picture of Jeremy and Michelle. They responded to community. They pressed into community. This is the next picture of Jeremy and Michelle. They pressed in so much, they have six boys now. So if the girls were like, she's given birth. She's younger than I am. I mean, she's probably 44, something like that. Five, I don't know. She had nine kids. They have three more boys. And you'd say, well, God, why didn't you give them a girl? I don't know. God's God. God's good. Their three girls are doing well. But they pressed into community. They pressed into life. They pressed into God. And look at them. They're flourishing. You know this couple? What's most primary on their hearts as they've gone through this brokenness? We want to get on the mission field someday. We want to go share the gospel of Jesus with those who don't have hope like we had in the trial that we went through. The last thing, we respond rightly to God in trials by persevering and pressing through. I kind of got to that, pressing through our difficulties. Spiritual maturity is measured in terms of persevering faith, not perfect behavior. That's Andy Stanley of North Point Church. At times, we tend to want to quit, but Job was unable, and we see Job unable to change his circumstances, but he exhibited an attitude of perseverance. In Job 13:15, he said this, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend, well, he's going on. He's in an honest conversation with God. I will defend my ways. I'll deal, and God dealt with him later on that, but he said, I will not. Though I feel slayed, though it feels wrong, I will praise him. Has there come a point in your life where you have made a decision of heart, I will not allow the blame of God to rule my life anymore? I will make a choice that whatever I walk through from this point will not result in God being at fault. I'm not saying you won't feel it. I'm not saying it won't seem that way. But what I'm saying is a decision to say, I commit in my heart that I will press into God's goodness. I'm telling you, it gets better. I enjoy life a lot more now than I did when I was 25. But I've had a lot of trials between here and there. And God's worked it wonderfully. So I want to read this one last thing. Back to the story of Jeremy and Michelle, the newspaper obituary said this about the girls. The girls love camping at White Sands Beach, jumping off the dock at Tenalian Bible Camp, hiking to Tenalian Falls, picking blueberries with the family, having campfires at Dry Creek, driving their Honda three-wheeler, shopping with their Nana in town, getting treats at the cachet, playing with their brothers, cousins, friends, teaching their cousins how to be bush girls, having tea parties, and going on individual dates with their mom and dad. You know, following the death of their daughters, Jeremy and Michelle felt a divine call to stay where they were. But here's the situation about where they were. The house that Jeremy built overlooked the crash site. The house they lived in overlooked the crash site. It was a mile away from everything they ever knew, but God had told them in that season and at that time to stay where they were. Now, it's not, they didn't do it. God would have given them grace to do whatever they needed to do, but God had spoken to them and they pressed through. And it's very interesting that Jeremy and Michelle had to face these things every day, but without unrelenting faith in an unmoving and unchanging God, they would have never been able to press through this situation. Your response, my response to trials, determines our level of spiritual maturity. I want to encourage you today that God is not unconcerned with your trial. God is not saying, get over it. God's getting in there with you. But he's asking you to trust him today. He's asking you to trust him and to say that no matter what happens in my life, I will trust God. I will choose better and not bitter. I will choose to press into God and not pull away. I will choose to press into community and not pull out. And I will choose by the grace of God to press through. I want to respond today. If we could stand up and the band come forward. If you're someone who is on a faith journey and you've never given, you don't really know what it means to know someone like Jesus who bore all of our griefs. Can you imagine that? The only one that can really help us in our trial is the one who bore every one of our griefs, carried every one of our sorrows, that the punishment, the